Revelation chapter 13, if you would turn there with me. Put on your seatbelts. We have a lot of ground to cover today, but I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to you, instructive. You could be here today. Maybe you're going to get scared by what we cover. You don't need to be. There is an answer, a solution to what we're covering. And we want to encourage you to pay close attention and to receive the Word of God, because it is truly the means of salvation. In chapter 13 of Revelation, as we go verse by verse, we see two main figures introduced. We're going to look at those two main figures today, and then also look at something that a lot of people have questions about, what's called the Mark of the Beast, 666, and all that. I wish I could say to you, you know, I have the definitive answer to that. You will never stop reading things of what people believe it means. I'll give you what I think it's referring to today, but I don't put 100% confidence in what I have to say about it, because none of us really know until it takes place. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're not going to be here anyway. You'll be in heaven. And so we don't have to worry about that. But the world does have to worry about that. And if you are left when the rapture of the church takes place, dear friend, you are going to be facing some very difficult times. Two main figures introduced here in chapter 13. We call the first one the Antichrist. The Antichrist. The other is called the false prophet. Now, during the coming tribulation period, both of these individuals will be present and will be fulfilling their wicked agenda for the world. That may sound to you like some sort of a fiction, far-fetched thing. Listen, I know there have been fictitious movies made about it. What we are covering today is the real deal. No hype, just what the scriptures have to say about it. They will have their wicked agendas that they are fulfilling during that period of time. The church will have been raptured to heaven before the seven-year tribulation begins. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to project up here a chart, a prophecy chart, that is going to let you see exactly when these things take place. So if we could put that up there. If you look at this, this says, talks about future events. And let me go through this very, very quickly. I don't know if you can see my pointer. It's very, very small up here. But we are in a period of time right here from shortly after Jesus died on the cross. On the day of Pentecost, something started called the church age. It's approximately 2,000 years long. We don't have a definite time on that, but it's in that neighborhood, all right? That church age is going to end with what we call the rapture of the church, where all true believers in Jesus Christ, those who have trusted, what do I mean by true believer? Those who have trusted Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ as their way to heaven. Not mixing your good works in. Your good works will not save you. You have to be perfect, sinless in the eyes of God. And the only way you can be is to have your sins forgiven and God give you his righteousness. And that is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Now, the rapture of the church is going to take place, and I believe we are very close to that period of time because of what we see going on in the world according to the Bible. We are going to be, believers are going to be taken to heaven. However, the people of the world are going to go through the seven-year tribulation period, 7 years long, according to what the Bible tells us. This will be, according to what Jesus said, the worst time that the world has ever known or ever will know. It'll be a time of unprecedented judgments poured out and plagues poured out by God on the earth. Not only that, but the amount of wickedness, because remember, the church, the body of Christ, the believers will have been taken out of the world. Now, yes, during that time, people will trust Christ the Savior, but it'll be like starting fresh, basically. There won't be that many. As a matter of fact, there won't be any believers at the very moment the rapture takes place. There won't be any left on earth. All the saints will be in heaven. People will trust Christ the Savior who have heard about it before the rapture, and they will be the beginning saints or believers during that tribulation period. We call them tribulation saints, okay? Try not to give you too much information here. That period will end with the second coming of Jesus Christ all the way to earth. He will touch down in Jerusalem, and he will set up his kingdom, and that kingdom will be what we call the millennium. It's 1,000 years long, a period of time, and that is, all of this is yet future. From this point through here is future. Then there will be one final judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment at the end of time, and then we will go into eternity, okay? All those who have never trusted Jesus Christ the Savior will be lost for all eternity. They will suffer in hell for all eternity. Okay, now, that's not our focus today. Our focus is how you can be sure of not suffering and instead put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. And it's a gift. It's a gift. But I urge you to do that before the rapture takes place, which is right here. Now, you might say, okay, well, then when is that going to take place? It's an imminent event. No one knows when it's going to take place. That's why the urgency of the moment is that you trust Christ. Those of us who are believers could be taken out before this service is over. We could all be gone. Hopefully, you would not be left, dear friend. So trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. I'd say, you're trying to scare me into this. I'm not, but you know what? To be left is scary. And if I could scare you into trusting Christ, I would. But I can't. That's between you and God. But I urge you to put your faith in Christ, because you don't want to be here during the tribulation period. All those who have trusted Christ will be in heaven for that 7 years, and then the second coming of Christ. This judgment seat of Christ, that'll be a place where all believers will stand before the Lord, and the determination will be how much reward the believers will get, or lack thereof, with the lives they live since they trusted Christ the Savior. Okay, so let's go ahead now to verse 1, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And in verses 1 through 10, we see the beast coming out of the sea, the beast out of the sea. All right, this is the Antichrist. He is introduced as someone who is indwelt by Satan himself. Now, I know people make fun of the devil. They make fun of the idea of demons and demon possession. And there's all kinds of movies that are made and all this kind of stuff. Maybe some of them have a little truth in them. A lot of them have very little truth in them. But folks, the devil is real. If God is real, the devil is real. And both are real. And this 7-year tribulation period, which is, by the way, the period we're studying right now in chapter 13, this is going to be going on. These things are going to be taking place. So we need to pay close attention. This first beast is referring to the Antichrist. He is introduced as somebody who is indwelt by Satan himself. Now, as he rises to power, he will receive a fatal wound, but will be healed from it. People will be amazed because of that, because it will seem like he is resurrected, or in a sense, resurrected himself. Remember, he's the Antichrist. He is a counterfeit Christ. It's the world's version that puts somebody in place of Jesus Christ, or somebody who's against Jesus Christ. People will be amazed. He will demand to be worshiped as God. Midway through that 7-year period, he will go into the temple in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt. He will demand to be worshiped as God. And for lack of a better term, not to be in any way disrespectful towards the terms of Scripture, but in as much as possible, all hell will break loose here on earth. As close to hell as anything has ever been will break loose here on earth during that period of time. Okay? He will demand to be worshiped as God and will bring intense persecution to all believers and to the Jews. Revelation 13:1. I'm just going to read the section we've covered last week. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, that's the Antichrist, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. The heads, the horns, and so forth, all has to do with where he's ruling from and how he's going to rule. And we covered that last week. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which we know as Satan, according to the earlier chapters, and the dragon gave him his power. Imagine that. Satan is going to give a human being his very supernatural power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered or marveled. They were amazed after the beast. By the way, don't you think it's interesting that the Antichrist is called the beast? The beast. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So you see, the Antichrist will not only be a man, but he will be indwelt by Satan, and he will have supernatural powers. He will be able to do miraculous things. Now again, Antichrist, when Jesus was here, what did he have? Supernatural powers. What could he do? Miraculous things. You might say, well, the Antichrist isn't Jesus. Absolutely not. But he is a in place of person. He is an anti-Christ. He is a counterfeit. Yet the world, because of their lost condition, the vast majority of the world will go after this person or follow after this person. Why? Well, because he's supernatural. He's got supernatural abilities. He's an amazing person. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, those who trust Christ the Savior during that 7-year period, and to overcome them. So he is going to make war with them, and he is going to defeat them. And power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to be the last world dictator, basically. A world dictator. And he's going to have amazing power and authority, and it will not only be, it won't be human, it will be superhuman. It will be supernatural. Now you may be thinking, who is he? Who is he? We don't know who he is. I believe he's in the world today. We do not know who the Antichrist is. As time goes on, I can speculate and have ideas, and what about him? That's kind of interesting. But you never know. You never know. So don't go around saying, though, this person's the Antichrist, that person's the Antichrist, because you don't know. Nobody knows. He will not be revealed until the rapture takes place. Then he'll be revealed. This speaks here in verse 7, speaks of the tribulation saints who will be martyred for Jesus Christ. There will be a great number of believers in Jesus Christ who will not pledge their allegiance to the Antichrist, but they will pledge their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. The issue with the Antichrist will be a pledge of allegiance. Now, in our school, every day, we have 3 pledges. A pledge to the Christian flag, which is a pledge to the Savior. A pledge to the Bible, the Word of God. And then a pledge to our American flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag. What does allegiance mean? Loyalty. Loyalty. Your loyalty is towards that person or that object or that group. The issue during the tribulation period will be a pledge of allegiance to the Antichrist. And it's going to be, you're either pledging allegiance to the Antichrist or you're going to pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him as your Savior, and then stand for him and refuse receiving the mark of the beast. Because when you receive the mark of the beast, you are pledging allegiance to the beast. That is the issue with the mark of the beast. These believers will refuse the mark of the beast. They will refuse allegiance to the Antichrist, and they will be hunted, and many of them will be martyred for their faith. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist. Now look at the wording, folks. Please look at this. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You notice that? Those who worship him, those who receive the mark, those who follow the Antichrist, the Bible says their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Now hold your place here and look at chapter 17 with me for just a moment. Because people say, how is it when you trust Christ the Savior, your name is written into the Lamb's book of life? Now that would usually, I would say, you know what, that would make sense. But that's not what the Bible says. And why the Bible says what it does, I don't know, except for God put it in there. I am one who believes taking the Bible at face value, just simply believing it the way it says. Revelation 17:8, it says, "The beast," again, the Antichrist, "that thou sawest was and is not, shall descend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition," destruction, "and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder," now look at this, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." Now look at that. So their names were never written in the book. "When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now these two passages taken together, chapter 13, verse 8 and chapter 17, verse 8, are very sobering. As I understand the Bible, as it is written, everyone's name, as I understand it, is written in the book unless they die without Christ. Then their name is blotted out. Okay? But, the Lord, in his foreknowledge, listen carefully, what do I mean by foreknowledge? Fore means before, knowledge means to know. God knew beforehand. That's all foreknowledge is. Don't read into it. Don't make it anything more than it is. Foreknowledge means to know beforehand. All right? God lives in eternity. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. God knows everything that took place forever before time was ever created, before earth or man was ever created or the universe, and he knows everything afterwards. Now, God knew in eternity past those who would receive the mark of the beast. And if I'm understanding scripture correctly, and I believe I am, their names, their unique group of people, their names were never written in the book. God does not determine who will trust Christ, but he does know who will trust Christ and who won't. That's foreknowledge, okay? That's foreknowledge. So the Lord in his foreknowledge knew in eternity past each person who would take the mark of the beast, and their names were never written into the book of life. Now, you may be here today and you may say this, "Well, I wonder if my name wasn't written in the book." There's a solution to that. Don't worry about it. Here's the answer to that. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it another day, because once you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be sure your name has been written in there, because you would never trust Christ as your Savior if your name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can have the assurance of salvation, going to heaven and living with God forever. Also in Revelation chapter 14, turn there on your way back to 13. Revelation 14, verse 9, it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast," the Antichrist, "and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." Full strength, the wrath, the punishment of God is going to be poured out full strength on a person who receives the mark of the beast. Boy, I'll tell you what, that is sobering. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented," that person shall be tormented, "with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Unbelievable indignation and wrath and punishment to the one who receives the mark of the beast. You might say, why is it so severe? That's for God to answer, not me. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ, and that is severe, dear friend. It's saying that the Antichrist is the Savior of the world, and that is blasphemy. So God has his reasons, but I can tell you this, for those who end up suffering forever in hell, and those are the ones who reject Jesus Christ the Savior, they will have no rest day nor night. They will be tormented in hellfire and brimstone for all eternity. Now, you may be here and you may say, "Oh, I can't accept that. I reject that." You know what, friends? Listen, you're not God. And this is the way that it will be in eternity. What we need to do is say, you know what? I have enough respect for God to where I'm going to believe what he says, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, because I don't want my destiny to end up like this. See, we live in such an arrogant time in history. We have the idea that if we don't like something, or we don't like the idea of something, if we just say, well, I don't believe that, that does away with it. No, it doesn't do away with it. It doesn't do away with anything. People say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, that doesn't do away with it. I was told by an atheist last year, well, Jesus Christ never existed. Now, number one, that's dumb. That's dumb. Because even secular history tells us Jesus Christ existed. But you see, the idea is, if a person says, well, Jesus Christ never existed, I don't believe he ever existed, they think in their mind, because they think that they're the final authority, they think that does away with them. It doesn't do away with anything. Reality is reality, whether you embrace it or not. But of course, God wants us to wake up and embrace it. Now back to chapter 13. It says in verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity, I believe it's referring to the Antichrist, shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword, again, the Antichrist and his forces, must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The word patience means perseverance. What is this saying in verse 10? There will be intense persecution of believers during the tribulation period. Believers can take heart, though, that those who lead believers into captivity will go eternally into captivity themselves. And those who kill and martyr believers during the tribulation period will be killed themselves and will suffer the consequences of their rejection of Jesus Christ. The Lord will see to it. Do you hear that, saints? Listen, you may be persecuted as a Christian. You may be treated unfairly as a Christian, but I want you to know this. God is not sleeping. And this lost world and the Christ rejecters of this world will suffer the consequences of their unbelief one day, and their persecution and their mockery of the things of Christ. They're going to suffer for that one day. Therefore, as believers, take heart, because if you've trusted Christ the Savior, you are on the winning side. It's all going to turn out the way God says, because he's always right. He's always right. So therefore, as believers, stay strong. Now, beginning in verse 11, we see the second beast out of the earth. And this second beast we call the false prophet. Now listen very carefully. His evil mission is to imitate the mission of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mission is to point people to and lead people to and convict them of their need of Jesus Christ. The false prophet will be pointing people to their need, quote unquote, of the Antichrist as their Savior. His mission is to get people to look at and to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. Just like the Holy Spirit's mission is to get people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He, again, is a counterfeit. The Holy Spirit brings men to Christ and testifies of Christ. The false prophet will bring men to the beast, the Antichrist, and will testify of him. And the false prophet will cause the world to worship the Antichrist. Now, I understand if you've never heard what I'm saying today or this kind of stuff, it's probably blowing you away. Dear friend, listen, I've been a Christian for over 40 years and I have studied this. And this becomes more real every single day, and it makes more sense every single day. Listen, you cannot afford to be wrong. You cannot afford it. You don't want to get left at the rapture. Revelation 13, verse 11, and I beheld another beast, the false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He has supernatural powers. Supernatural powers. In other words, he does miracles and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So this again speaks of the false prophet. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he, look at this, he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Imagine, he calls fire down from heaven. And he does miraculous things, and people will be awestruck by his powers. And of course, if somebody has supernatural powers, many times people say, well, boy, they've got my ear. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to listen to what they have to say. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, okay, that they should make an image to the beast, erect a statue, which had the wound by a sword and did live, okay? So the false prophet says you need to make an image, you need to build an image in honor to the Antichrist. And you're going to need to worship that. Now, you might say, oh, come on, nobody would ever do that. Well, notice he does great wonders. Now, what is the purpose? Well, it's in verse 14, to deceive them into trusting in the Antichrist. And as a result of that, following Satan. Why? Because Satan is indwelling the Antichrist. If you follow the Antichrist, you follow Satan. The truth of it is, if you follow the false prophet, you end up following Satan as well. You see, Satan's desire is for every man, woman, and child who's ever been born into this world to spend forever separated from God in hell. This is what the Bible says. Matthew 24:24 says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive even the very elect, which would be believers. That's how convincing they will be with their supernatural powers. And people will say, wow, they're supernatural. They're amazing. They must be from God. I'm going to follow them, except they're false. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Imagine that. Supernatural. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, does that remind you of any other stories in Scripture? I think back to Daniel chapter 3 with Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do? He had an image of himself, this big statue erected, and he said, you're going to have to bow down and worship this image, and anybody who doesn't worship this image will be killed, will be killed. And don't you think, and by the way, he is a type or a picture of the Antichrist. And don't you think it's interesting? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we are not going to do it. Who does that represent? That is a type of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses during the tribulation period. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? Verse 16, and he causes, now here you go. This is the false prophet. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save or accept he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this is talking about the mark of the beast. Listen very carefully. We're going to have a little lesson on current events now, all right? This could only take place if we live in a cashless society. It's the only way. Taking money out of the hands of the people to make it to where all transactions, financial transactions, are taking place without you actually having anything in your hand to make it happen. All right? Real money has to be taken out of the hands of the people. Why? Because whoever controls the money controls the world economy. Let me say it again. Whoever controls the money controls the world economy. And once you've got the cash out of the people's hands, you are in total control of whether they can buy or sell or get food. It's in your hands. You have the authority. You might say, well, no one would be that sinister, would they? Are you kidding me? You know better than that. The world has been moving quickly towards that idea, a cashless society, for many decades now. It is everywhere, and it is coming. There are places, in Europe in particular, such as Stockholm, Sweden, where very few places, even take cash. In other words, if you had cash and you walked in, they would say, we don't take cash here. We only take credit. Or a debit, or whatever that may be. Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Belgium, France, the United Kingdom, among other places, they are all heavily invested in a cashless society. Notice I said the United Kingdom as well. Other nations also are moving in this direction. Let me give you some recent examples of this idea of a cashless society. October 17th, 2016, that's just a couple weeks ago, right? Article, headlines, Apple's next goal. Apple, you know, Apple, okay? Apple's next goal is killing paper money once and for all. That's their goal. Tim Cook says, who needs cash anyway? Apple CEO Tim Cook has an idea for the future, eliminating cash. Quote, we would like to be a catalyst for taking cash out of the system, Cook said. Quote, we don't think the consumer particularly likes cash. And so what do we have today? We have something called Apple Pay. How many of you have heard of Apple Pay? You know what it is? Okay. Look at all the hands. Most people in here. Apple Pay, basically, you go place, you set up an app on your phone or on your watch, your Apple Watch, and you go places, and instead of you pulling out even a credit card, you just get your phone out and you go like this, and it charges or takes it out of your account, okay? It's basically, it's linked into credit and credit cards and so forth. That's what Apple Pay is. Now, people look at that and they say, "Woo, that's kind of cool. It's just easy." And not only that, they say, well, it's more secure than credit cards because of the way it scrambles the numbers and so on and so forth. You know, all of that may be true. All of it may be true. And it may be safer. But listen, friend, listen. The goal is to get cash out of your hands, to bring in a cashless society. Here's another one. You notice the new credit cards? How many of you got the new credit cards? Here's one. You notice the little chip that they put on them now? You know, I can remember when they came, it's like, why? Well, I don't need a new card. The one I have works perfectly fine. Well, there's a chip on there, and that chip is there for a reason. It's called an EMV chip, all right? Interesting. You might say, I wonder what that EMV stands for. Can I tell you what it is? Listen, three things. EuroPay, MasterCard, Visa. That's what it stands for. Okay, EMV, Euro, Pay, MasterCard, and Visa. It is the global standard for creating chip-enabled credit and debit cards and ensures that chip-enabled cards will be compatible with EMV-compliant payment terminals. And this is what's going on, and this is going on all over the globe as we speak. This is where it is going. Now, you know as well as I do, it's all being marketed from a perspective of convenience, a perspective of security, and a perspective of efficiency. Now, if it's that efficient, then if it's on your phone, what happens if you lose your phone? Well, now you got a bit of a problem. If it's in your credit card, what happens if you lose your credit cards? Well, now you've got a problem. So, hey, as this thing evolves, why not do this? Why not just put it on a person's hand, some sort of a tattoo, or on their forehead? Which is interesting because the Bible says the 144,000 have the seal of God on their foreheads. Antichrist, right? False prophet. Anyways, getting back to this. So why not put it in your hand? Well, how would you do that? Well, they have the technology now. I was just reading up on it this week. They have it's a type of a chip that they actually tattoo it onto your skin. And it's all electronic. Everything's electronically based, read by computers and so forth. All of these things, folks, are happening. Now, this issue of convenience, here's what they're saying. If we could just have it some way on people some way, then think of how fast you would get through lines at the airport. Because there would just be basically these terminal things, one here and one here, and you just walk through and it would read it and it would know whether you are you or not. And so there would be no, security check or let me check this or let me check that. No, you would just go through and basically you get a green light or a red light. And off you go. And they're saying, think of what that would be as far as immigration and people getting into the country and people traveling around the world. Think of the convenience, quote unquote, of all these things. Here's another one. Most of you by this time have heard about the RFID chips. They've been around now for several years. The RFID chip, it's a little electronic thing. It looks like an elongated grain of rice is what it looks like. And these folks have already been implanted in people. I believe they started with pets, and they would take it and they would inject it behind the shoulder blades of a pet, and basically that would be an ID. It'd be like a dog tag, but you wouldn't be able to lose it. And then if they found your dog or they wanted to know where your dog was, okay, they could just either tune into that, or they had these scanners and they would go like this on the back of the dog and it would tell them who the dog was, who the dog belonged to, and so forth. There are companies in the world today. This is not hype. This is not hype. This is really going on. There are companies in the world today who are into this technology, who all the employees who agreed to this, they have had these RFID chips injected. Most of them inject them right here, some of them in the arm, right in here. And basically, they interview some of the people who work in these places, and they say, we love this. Because we come in, you know, we don't have to have the thing around our neck. We don't have to have a card. We don't have to do hand scanning or anything. We just walk around. We just go like this, and it takes care of it. We want something to eat in the lunchroom, in the cafeteria. They just go in, and they just show their hand and so forth, and it reads it. And, wow, this is really convenient. Well, at the beginning, they were used to track dogs, but now they can contain all kinds of information. And by the way, that would include all your banking information. And by the way, that would mean that if somebody had cash out of your hands, they could come to you and they say, you either, now you don't have any cash, you either take the mark of the beast, whatever it is, we don't know, or else we will freeze all of your assets. You will not be able to buy and sell. You will not be able to eat because of that. If you have a food supply, it'll dwindle down. Do you see where this is going? Now, this whole idea, again, is being marketed as a way to streamline transactions and also security checks. But it's coming. During the tribulation, it will come to a point quickly that unless you give your allegiance to the Antichrist and receive his mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. This includes everything. By the way, it doesn't just have to do with food. It has to do with gasoline, has to do with clothing, has to do with everything. If you don't have any cash, you don't have a choice. You're either going to submit or you're going to starve. What that means is that there will be a one world currency or method of buying and selling. And folks, we're moving quickly in that direction. One man, a prophecy teacher, says this: the Antichrist economic policy will be very simple. Take my mark and worship me or starve. Very simple. Revelation 13:18, back to our text. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, what does this mean? Well, 6, as we see, is the number of a man. Okay, the late Dr. Mark G. Cameron, who was one of my teachers, he was head of theology at the Bible college I went to for many years. In his book having to do with hermeneutics, he said this, quote, number 6 is the number of man, the number of human incompleteness. Man was created on the 6th day. 6 days man shall labor. Connect everything of man with everything of evil, and the number will be 6. Man is just marked by the number 6. Goliath, the giant, was 6 cubits high. His armor was in 6 pieces, whose spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and the signal to worship was the sounding of 6 trumpets. 6 times was our Lord accused by man of having a demon. There are 6 words in the Bible translated man, 4 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament, 4 in the Hebrew and 2 in the Greek, therefore, okay? The end of quote there. Here in Revelation, I will tell you what I believe it's referring to. I could be wrong on this. This is just what I'm trying to get from the text. 666 is a triple emphasis on the humanity of the Antichrist. Or in other words, he is the ultimate human. He is the ultimate humanist. He is the top of the human race. Okay? He will be the ultimate example of self-confidence, self-interest, selfish desires, self-expression, self-achievement. He is the ultimate man. 666. This fits perfectly, by the way, with the New Age movement and all the religions and where they're going today. The one world religion, really, which focuses on what? Man's works, man's human potential, what man can achieve, what man can become. All the seminars, New Age teaching, it's all going in the same direction. You are little gods. You have the answer in yourself. You know, you have a God spark, so to speak, and all these kind of things that are being taught today. All of it focusing on glorifying man. And can I tell you this? Some things never change, because that is religion today. Antichrist will be the ultimate man, 6, and yet he will fall short of God's standard and number, which, by the way, is 7, the number of completeness. 2 verses in closing today, okay? Turn with me to John chapter 14. Thank you for bearing with me. Hopefully you're finding this important and vital for your life. You know, I was going to say interesting, but it's way more than interesting because it's true. Here's what the Bible says, friends. You know, we are living in a day today, they call it a pluralistic society, and we need, you know, tolerance and all these kind of things. And the only thing not tolerated is Christianity. Hopefully things will change in America. It looks like Christians are becoming more bold with their faith. That would be a good thing. But in John chapter 14, here's what Jesus said. He didn't say all roads lead to heaven. As a matter of fact, he said just the opposite. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And look what it says. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Wait a minute. Are you saying that all the religions of the world are wrong? Here's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the only way. And anything that differs from that is wrong. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And you know what's interesting? People will come back on us and they'll say, well, who do you think you are? You know, dear friend, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It isn't who I think I am. It's who Jesus Christ is. He is God in the flesh who died for our sins and rose from the grave. And he offers eternal forgiveness, eternal salvation to anyone who will put their trust in him as their personal savior. Not depending upon themselves. Again, that's man. Not depending on your works or your good deeds or your religion. You know, you may be here today and you may think, well, I'm getting to heaven. I'm a such and such a religion. This is my denomination. I'm going to heaven because I'm a Baptist or I'm a Catholic or I'm a Lutheran or I'm Episcopal or I'm Muslim or I'm this or I'm that. No one comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, it says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look up here. This hand representing you and me, this wallet representing our sin. See, here's the problem, friends. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. God loves us. He hates our sin. Sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless in the eyes of God. All right? In a sense, perfect, because you have to have the righteousness of God himself, and that's perfection. Yet we're not perfect. We're sinners. And God says because we've sinned, it must be paid for. It must be punished. And if we are going to pay for our own sin, we'll spend forever separated from God in hell, tormented day and night. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to live with him forever in heaven. Now, again, most religions say, well, the way you get rid of your sin is by doing good deeds. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, did you notice what it says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, it's not something we can do. We can't save ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because there's nothing we could do to pay for our sin outside of spending forever separated from God, God says, I love you so much, I want you to live with me forever in heaven. So he himself took on flesh, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And when he went to the cross, all of our sin that we've done or ever will do wrong, he came and he made the complete payment for it as our substitute. He died in our place, paid our sin debt, came back from the dead to prove it, and he says, I have paid for all of your sins. If you believe, if you trust in me, that I have paid for your sins. You're trusting in me to get you to heaven. The moment you trust in Christ, he says he gives you everlasting life. Everlasting life. A home in heaven the moment you put your faith in Christ. It is a gift according to the Bible. It's not of works. Can't earn it? You have to simply receive it by faith in Christ. Water baptism will not save you. Going to church will not save you. Giving God your heart or life, whatever that means, will not save you. Trying to reform your life and turning from all your sin, that will not save you. That's all you trying to do something. It's simply saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. I am trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Savior. Well, He says, if you do that, you'll be in heaven. If you won't do that, you won't be. Wouldn't it be great to know you have eternal life? You can know that based on the scripture. It says, if you trust in Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. Trust in Him today. Would you do that, friend? All this stuff about the mark of the beast, none of that takes place until after the rapture. Trust Christ as your Savior today. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.